What is in Pandora's box? Not Pandora's app, from which you can stream your music, but Pandora's box from Greek mythology. You perhaps remember the story. Zeus gave Pandora a box and said, "Don't open it," which of course she did. I mean, who could resist a temptation like that? But what was in the box? What came out of the box? Well, it was all manner of misery that now plagues the world. Disease, decay, death. All these things came out in the form of tiny stinging moths. But in one version, there was another misery that flew out of the box. Work. The common notion in the ancient world was that work was a curse, a drudgery. It was the activity of slaves. In the Enuma Elish, which is the ancient Babylonian creation story, there was a big battle among the gods, and Marduk, the king of the victorious group, created the world by cutting open the body of the god he destroyed. He then invited all the other gods to come and live in this new world. Well, they refused because it would take so much work to run and maintain the place. I mean, it's a rotting place, right? And so Marduk created a lowly, primitive creature, man, to do all the work so that the gods could kick back and relax. That 70% of people today say that work is a major source of stress in their life, that over 50% are unhappy with their jobs, 86% complain about annoying coworkers, and nearly 100% of all kids hate having to make their bed and clean their rooms. We might agree with the ancients that from home maintenance to career, work is a curse. But what if there was a different way to look at work, do our work, a way that could transform us and our work into something beautiful? Welcome to the world of the Bible, the world of God. Let's look at this from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work is good. In fact, good enough even for God. The whole first part of Genesis, Genesis 1, reveals a working God. God making the world and everything in it. And Genesis 1 pulsates with this constant refrain, "And it was good." Well, we get to Genesis 2, which takes just a slice of the creation of man of that day. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, the picture there is of a God with dirt under his fingernails. God, the artist and manual laborer, fashioning man from raw material, dirt, and then planting a fabulous garden with rivers and trees. And God hides things in the dirt like gold and onyx stones. He hides things in trees. The bdellium is an aromatic resin. As well, these trees are full of really good food. God's work is good. And then he puts human beings in the midst of his good work, verse 15, to work it and keep it. Now, those two words are not just random. Work and keep are two words that are used specifically throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Words with God in mind. In fact, they cannot be understood apart from relationship to God. Work or serve is the word that is used for worship of God. And the word keep is used constantly in reference to God's commandments. Well, that these two spiritual, God-oriented words are used with common, everyday, dirt-under-your-fingernail kind of work suggests that there is no sacred, secular division of work. Church work, you know, or being a missionary, that's not somehow just, oh, that's the sacred work, while driving a truck or changing diapers is secular. No, all physical work is described in terms of spiritual service to the Lord. It is all sacred. At least it has the potential to be so. Well, this is so because it is done certainly to honor Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. But also because our work is a reflection of the character of God. It reflects his goodness in creation. God brought order out of chaos. With craftsmanship, he set the world in order. With artistic beauty, he turned raw materials into living beings. Well, you and I reflect the goodness of God in all our work. If you're a musician, you're taking the raw materials of sound and instrument and creating something orderly and beautiful. And we just heard the choir singing something so beautiful from notes put together in instruments. If you're a teacher or parent or grandparent, you're putting ideas together and with wisdom, you're helping draw out your children's potential. If you're a business person, an entrepreneur, you're taking raw materials of ideas and human resources, and you may be creating products or services that perhaps didn't exist before. Well, this is what God did. Your work reflects the creative goodness of God. But your work also extends the goodness of God. You know, this world is the Lord's and everything in it. But God isn't sitting up in heaven just twiddling his thumbs. No, he is still active in this world, and he's active blessing others, but the way he's doing it is through us. I think it was Luther who said that our work is the fingers of God, whereby he cares for, feeds, clothes, shelters, and supports the entire human race. God milks the cows through the vocation of farmers. Well, that is true for Christians and non-Christians. But how transformative for the believer. I mean, your work is intended by God to bless others. Think of that when volunteering or working at home or school or office. Others in time will benefit from what you are doing. But it's God, ultimately, who is caring for his creation at some level and in some manner through you, what you're doing. And so this also works the other way. You know, everything you enjoy in life, every blessing that you've enjoyed in this life, like the bowl of cereal perhaps that you had this morning, well, the farmers who grew the wheat, the mechanics who fixed the tractors to harvest the wheat, the manufacturers who produced the oil and gas that ran the tractor, the power companies that produced electricity to run the plants, manufacturing plants, and the delivery person who brought the box of cereal to the store, and the stocker and the cashier who sold it to you, all of this is God's work tending to you, blessing you through the multitude of laborers in the world. This is God's design And it's reflecting something about his character, of his goodness in supplying what his creation needs. You know, we can easily get worn down to this, you know, laser-like view of work and life. You know, work is tough, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But when we get this laser focus where all we're doing is work, it's about us. You know, we do our work, and we get our pay so we can get on with life and our weekend. And we need to broaden our work vision to a cosmic view of work, that God is working on a massive scale using your labors to care for, to serve, to bless others. And seeing our work in this cosmic way, and that may not make us the best worker in our office, but it sure will refocus us in wanting to do quality work. And the blessing and perhaps even the life of another person may very well depend on that. My dad was career Navy, and one of the periodicals he received was the Navy magazine Proceedings. And I remember reading a story from World War II. A sailor was adrift at sea. I think his ship had been sunk, and he was clinging to a raft that was about half inflated. It had also been damaged when the ship went down, and it had barely enough air in it, but the seams of the raft held, and it kept him afloat until he could be rescued. Well, during his time in the ocean there, he noticed a number was stenciled on the raft, and it was the ID number of the person who had sewn the raft together. Well, he memorized the number. And then when he got home, he was from the war, he was telling his family about his sea story and how grateful he was for the person who had made the raft that saved his life. And when he spoke the number, his mother jumped up, grabbed her purse, and produced her ID card bearing the very number he had just spoken. Take a cosmic view of work to work with you. God is at work in this world, feeding, clothing, sheltering, rescuing, and he's doing it through you and your labors, your volunteer work, your staying at home work, your diligence in your work. All work is sacred because it is reflecting the goodness of God to others. But, in all honesty, seeing work as a gift and extension of God's goodness probably is not going to be our first thought on Monday morning. Our work at home, school, office may be incredibly boring. It may be the source of tremendous frustration, anxiety, even hurt. Copy machines break. Computers get viruses. Emails never seem to stop. We struggle to get along with coworkers who have coffee breath. And all this because we do not live in the Genesis 2 world. We live in the Genesis 3 world, where sin and its consequences have afflicted work in this world. You see, this is what the Greeks were trying to tap into with Pandora's box, but Scripture tells us the reason this is so, why the misery is in this world. Genesis 3:17, because Adam and Eve sinned against God, relied on themselves rather than God in obedience to God. That brought sin into the world, and God says, "Curse now is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall produce, and by the sweat of your brow," meaning with coworkers who rub you the wrong way and who have coffee breath, that's kind of the small type there, "sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Work is often difficult. But God doesn't abandon us in the frustration and heartache of a broken work world. He is at work redeeming all things for his glory and for our good. And so our cosmic view of work needs to also keep in focus the grace of God, not just the goodness of God, but the grace of God that is ours. You know, many use work as a means of justification. You know, I am somebody because of what I do. You know, and if I'm good at what I do, I'm a good person. If I fail at what I do, well, I'm a failure. But in that work has become our savior and the means by which we're trying to find dignity, reputation, meaning in life. But that's a burden that work was never meant to carry and frankly cannot deliver on. For the very reason that someday we'll be replaced by somebody who can do it better than we can do it. Someday our bodies will wear out and we can't do what we used to do. Well, who are we then if we're relying on work to be our savior? Well, God in his grace sets us free from the slavery of work as redeemer. Through Jesus, God has finished a work of salvation on our behalf through Christ and his cross, and that we now have forgiveness, security, and acceptance that work cannot give us. Our significance in the eyes of God, it's rooted in what Christ has done for us, not what we go off Monday morning or volunteering down in Black Mountain, what we go off to do, but what God has done in Christ. And so the grace of God in Christ sets us free to just work. We don't have to prove ourselves by what we do. Work also becomes the arena then, and probably the main arena for most of us in this room, well, actually for everybody in this room, the main arena in which we worship God, responding to Christ and his grace. As Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That doesn't mean that the diapers will stink less. Doesn't mean that customers will not become irate. That promised shipments won't be delayed and that you can kind of float through the day without a worry in the world. No, work is tough and sometimes it is tough as nails. But what is different because of the grace of God is you. See, gospel grace has power to change us. So that even though we may serve a cranky boss, we're serving a better boss, really. One who sees, one who loves, and one who will reward our labors. And that boss is Jesus. And so you can be confident of this, Christian, that your labors in the Lord, they are not in vain. But God's grace not only changes us and so transforms our work into opportunity to worship Jesus. But God's grace makes us different kinds, a different kind of worker who is in the workplace, whatever that is, to bless others with God's grace. Portia and I spent some time recently in Salem, North Carolina, visiting Old Salem, Moravian History Museum, with original buildings and interpreters who dress and tell the story of life in Old Salem from the 1800s. Well, at Volger's gunsmith shop, we met a young man making rifles in the style and craftsmanship of the original 1830s shop. I mean, these rifles are works of art. They are beautiful. And they're also a little pricey, like from $3,000 to $10,000 and above. Well, after telling us about his craft, Portia asked, is there a question that you would like to answer that we haven't thought of? Well, his eyes lit up. And at that very moment, you can see through the window this tour group of from a school. A bunch of small kids came by and start beating on the door to get in. And he shouts out, don't open it. And then he turned back to us and he said, I wish more people would ask the larger purpose for all this. And he gestured around the gun shop. He said, "We make the most beautiful, most precise pieces possible, but it is not just to make money to support ourselves. We think our work here, our product, is supposed to show what the kingdom of God is like." Well, now he had our attention. And he continued on. "It's not just for this little community. We want to make money in order to spread the kingdom of God everywhere. We use our money to send missionaries because people need to know the Lord." Well, a little revival was breaking out in the gun shop. Doing the happy dance. I love that perspective. It's a cosmic view of work full of the grace of God. You know, why do we work? Why do you work? Well, in part, what should motivate us, yes, is to make money in order to give to the larger works of God's grace in the world. But we also want to be part of the grace of God, which is at work in that place where we are serving. You see, God is at work at your place, whatever that is, the volunteering in Black Mountain, in the home, in school. God also is working there and calling you to come join him and to put on display his grace. You know, in your work, you may not get to name the name of Jesus. But others can meet him through you. They can encounter his grace and his mercy through you. As you're doing your work for the Lord, but also as you are loving your colleagues, caring for your colleagues, showing mercy and grace to your colleagues in the manner that Jesus Christ has shown it to you. Our niece and her doctor in residency husband visited us last year. And joining us for dinner one night was one of their friends who had recently moved to Asheville to do a residency at MAHEC, Mountain Area Health Education Center. This young man was raised in a Christian home, but he was wandering far from the Lord, just kind of committed to living for self, having a good time, good life. And he was really looking forward to all the things he was going to do here in Western North Carolina. Well, 3 weeks ago, over Christmas break, we were up in Richmond, and our niece and her husband was there again, and their friend also popped in the house. And the short story is this man returned to the Lord and the church by the end of his stay here in Asheville. How did that happen? You see, the influence of some doctors at MAHEC who do their work to the glory of Jesus and who put on display the grace of God in their relationships, and it's enough to make people ask questions. God is doing something at MAHEC, and it's more than medical work. It is mercy work. It is grace work. God is calling people to himself, and he's accomplishing his work through his people. Your work, Christian, whatever it is opportunity to join the Lord in his works of extending his goodness and his grace to others. Well, Monday morning's coming. And whether you're facing a honey-do list, or you got to get up and get out to school or to an office, or maybe you're going to go volunteer in the community, here's a practical thing to do every day this week. Pray. And pray this: Father, take me to work with you. I mean, what little kid doesn't want to go to work with his or her parents, right? Ask your Heavenly Father. Father, would you take me to work with you? Don't ask God to come to work with you. He's already there, ahead of you, waiting for you to join him. Ask him to take you to work with him, and to show you what he's up to, and through you to reveal his works of goodness and grace in Jesus. That's how you put God first in your work. Amen.